The message before us this morning, Lord, I do ask that you'd please help me to be able to preach with your power and with your strength, Lord. Help me to preach with the right spirit. Help me to say the things you have me to say, Lord, and to not say those things that you don't want me to say. And Lord, I pray that everybody's hearts would be prepared and ready to learn from your word, and that we might learn and be challenged this morning. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 24. And I want you to just focus in on one specific verse. If you look at verse number 21, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21, the Bible says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." The Bible says in the last part of that verse, it says, "Meddle not with them that are given to change." And you know, we live in a society today where everything's constantly changing. We read it in the quote there. The world changes, circumstances change, people change. You ever met someone and you thought you knew them pretty well, maybe you didn't see them for a while, and when you saw them again, they changed. They just weren't the same anymore. The Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to change. It says, don't waste your time or don't invest a lot of time into people that are given to change. And you know, at Verity Baptist Church, it is our desire and it is our goal to be a church that doesn't change. And I want to take the opportunity this morning. You know, it's the first Sunday morning service of 2013. Our church started in the year 2010. So we've been around for not very long, but we've been around for a good amount of time. And I want to take the opportunity this morning to preach to you and teach to you about the fact that we are not interested in changing because the Word of God doesn't change. And we're not interested in changing because truth never changes. But I want you to be very clear about the fact that as we enter into a new year, 2013, I just want you to know this, nothing's changing. We ought to be the same. The Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to change. Now, you're there in Proverbs chapter 24. Go over to Proverbs chapter number 30 with me. Proverbs chapter number 30. And I want to give you a few thoughts this morning in regards to things that we ought not change on. Number one, we are not changing our scriptures. We are not changing our scriptures. Are you there in Proverbs chapter number 30? Look at verse number 5. Proverbs should just be a few pages over. Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 5. I want you to notice this. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. Do you see that? Now, that word every, when it says every word, that means every word. Do you understand that? And the word pure there means holy or without fault, without mistake. And the Bible tells us every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now look at verse 6. He says, add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So He said, you ought not add to God's Word, because if you add to God's Word, here's the word that God uses to describe that person. He calls him a liar. And you know, today, Christianity has decided that they are going to change the Bible. When we use the word Scripture, we're referring to the books of the Bible or the Word of God. And I'm just trying to tell you, you know, and because a lot of you come to Verity Baptist Church because we preach out of the King James Version of the Bible. And not only do we preach out of the King James Version of the Bible, but we believe it is God's Word. We believe it is inerrant. We believe it is perfect. We believe it is preserved. And you say, I don't really have time to go into that. I preached recently on that subject. If you're interested in that, we can talk about it. I can get you a CD and we can explain to you why we take that stand, but I'm here to tell you we're not changing on the Word of God. Because remember the quote in the bulletin? The world changes, circumstances change, people change, but God's Word never changes. But you know, that's not true anymore. Today, you know, they come out with a different Bible version every year, every month. And you say, well, why do they come out with different versions? Because they're all different. They keep changing them. Look, I'm not interested, and at Verity Baptist Church, we're not interested in joining the Bible of the Month Club. You understand that? If the Word of God isn't supposed to change, then we need to just stick with it and stick with the right one. And hey, this Bible, this King James Version, has been around for 400 years. If it was good enough for Christians throughout the centuries, it ought to be good enough for us. And here's what I always ask people. I say this. If the King James Version of the Bible is not God's Word, then show me which one is. Tell me where it is. Because the Bible says every word of God is pure. Jesus Christ said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He didn't say every concept. He didn't say every idea. He didn't say every every thought. He said every word. So there must be an every word Bible somewhere. But those who advocate the new versions of the Bible, they won't stand up and say, I've never had someone take a new international version of the Bible or a new American Standard version of the Bible or a new any version of the Bible and say, this is God's perfect word, inerrant, without mistake. And if someone ever did, it'd be very easy to show them contradictions and mistakes in their Bible. Say, well, why is there contradictions? Because they've been changed. But you say, well, you know, I don't know about that. I've never heard that before. Hey, we'll teach you about it. We'll explain it to you, and we'll develop it in different sermons. I'm just trying to tell you, the Bible says, meddle not with those that are given to change. And at Verity Baptist Church, we're not changing. We're not changing on Scriptures. We're sticking with the good old book, and we're sticking with the Word of God, and we're sticking with it.
Amen.
Number two, we're not changing on our sermons either. We're not changing in our sermons. Go with me in your first in the New Testament there to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you find the book of Romans, right after the book of Romans, you got the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, we said number 1, we're not changing our scriptures. Number 2, we're not changing our sermons. You say, what does that word sermons mean? Well, the word sermon simply is a nice way of saying preaching. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, if you look at verse number 18, 1 Corinthians in your New Testament, you've got the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look at verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice what it says. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, the Bible, God puts a high value on the word preaching and the act of preaching. And you know, today, we need to understand, not all preaching is created equal. And at Verity Baptist Church, we have a philosophy about preaching. We have a philosophy about how preaching ought to go, how sermons ought to go. And I just want to explain to you, as we go into 2013, we're not changing on the Scriptures. We're not changing on the Word of God. And we're not changing on preaching either. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, towards the end of your New Testament. Not all the way at the back, but towards the end of it there. If you can find all those T books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they're all united together. So find the T book and you'll be right by it. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Now in 2 Timothy, the Bible here, the Apostle Paul is explaining to a young preacher, Timothy, explaining to him about how he ought to run a church and how he ought to be a pastor, the qualifications of being a pastor. He explains to him these things. Now he begins to give him advice in regards to preaching. And let me tell you something. When it comes to preaching, when it comes to our sermons, when it comes to what we're doing right now, the Bible is very clear. And our stand is this. Our preaching needs to be... See, everybody says this. You can go to any church and they'll say, well, preaching ought to be Bible preaching. And we'll all say amen and praise the Lord for it. But you know, our preaching needs to be biblical in context. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Notice what He says, verse 2. Preach the Word. Do you see that? The Apostle Paul told his young preacher, Timothy, he said, I want you to preach the Word. And although today you'll find many pastors and many preachers and many churches, and they'll say, we preach the Word of God and we teach the Word of God. The unfortunate thing is that if you listen to most preaching, if they teach philosophy and they teach their ideas and they teach a whole lot of cute little ideas and sermonettes and a lot of little descriptions they got from books. But the sad part is that in America today, there's very little preaching up the actual Word of God. The Bible says, preach the Word. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, we strive. You know, every sermon you come here, you got to be, you know, thumbing. You say, I don't know how to get through the book of the Bible. I don't know how to get to all these books. You come to this church long, you know, come here for a few months, and you'll get trained up on where to find the books of the Bible. You know why? Because we're constantly going to different books of the Bible. Why? Because we're trying to preach the Word. biblical preaching in content. But listen to me. Not only do we believe in biblical preaching in content, we believe in biblical preaching in style. Biblical preaching in style. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Look at verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be instant. That word instant comes from the same word as consistent. He says, I want you to be consistent. I want you to be instant. You say, what do you mean? Be consistent. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't want you to change. Look what it says. Preach the word. Be instant. Notice what he says. In season, out of season. He said, you preach the word, whether it's popular or not. Whether they like it or not. Whether they're for it or not. Do you understand what that terminology? You know, being in season. He says, preach the word. Be instant. Be consistent. He said, don't change. In season, out of season. Now I want you to notice this. Look at the next three words. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. He says, Timothy, when you preach, I want you to do these three things. I want you to reprove, I want you to rebuke, and I want you to exhort. And he says, and do those three things with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now here's what I want you to notice. Those words. The word reprove means to express disapproval. The word reprove means to correct. Paul says, Timothy, look, when you stand up to preach, there are going to be people that come to your church, and there are going to be people that come to hear you preach, and they're going to be just flat out wrong on some things. Maybe they don't know, maybe they've never heard, but it's going to be your job to reprove. It's going to be your job to correct them. It's going to be your job to disapprove of what they're doing, and let them know, and say, hey, this is not right. This is not what God wants you to do. You need to change that. He says, that's what preaching is. He says, reprove. Notice the next word. Rebuke. The word rebuke is very similar to the word reprove. It means to reprimand. It means to sharply reprimand. You know, rebuke is when you're yelling at your kids because they didn't, you know, you told them to clean their room and they didn't do it. That act, what you're doing is you're rebuking them. And Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He says reprove, which is a negative thing. He says rebuke, which is a negative thing. And he says exhort. Now that word exhort means to urge or to advise. It means to build up. It means to teach. That's a positive thing. Now here's what I want you to say. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And he said, when you preach the word, I want you to reprove, negative, rebuke, negative, exhort, negative. I'm sorry, exhort, positive. And here's what he was saying, Timothy. Your preaching ought to be 2/3 negative, 1/3 positive. Isn't that interesting? But you know, the average church you go to today, it's 100% positive, never anything negative. Joel Osteen, one of the most popular preachers in America, said, I do not use the word sin behind the pulpit. And I'm thinking to myself, do you read the Bible? Jesus Christ used the word sin a lot. The Bible uses the word sin a lot. And to have this idea that we are to go to church and we are only to hear positive, nice things. And look, I'm all for the positive and the nice. I'm all for the love of God. And I'm all for preaching those things. And we need to preach those things. But you know what we need just as much, if not more, is a little reproof and a little rebuke and a little thus saith the Lord and a little correction and a little helping us be more like Christ. Because you know what? At the end of the day, we're all sinners. And we don't have it figured out. And he says, be 2/3 negative. He says, be 1/3 positive. He said, that's how I want you to preach in style. Now, here's what's interesting. Go to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, if you find those towards the end of the Old Testament, you'll find the big books of the prophets. You find the book of Isaiah. Right after the book of Isaiah, you find the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you go to Lamentations or Ezekiel, you went too far. It's these big books. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, here's what's very interesting. In the book of Jeremiah chapter number 1, we read of God calling Jeremiah into the ministry of being a prophet. And we find God explaining to Jeremiah how it is that he is supposed to do his ministry of prophesying and preaching. Now notice what the Bible says. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Look at verse number 9. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Verse 9, the Bible says this, then the Lord, this is Jeremiah speaking, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Notice that. God touched the mouth of Jeremiah, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So, God put God's words in the mouth of Jeremiah. And by the way, that's what biblical preaching ought to be. I ought not, you know, no preacher ought to stand up and say what he thinks or say what he believes. Why don't just be preaching God's word? Why don't just be showing you the Bible and explaining to you the Bible and showing you in our mouths ought to be the word of God? Now look at verse 10. Notice, this is what God said to Jeremiah. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. He said, Jeremiah, I made you a prophet over the nations. I made you a prophet over the kingdoms. He said, I put my words in your mouth. He said, and here's what I want you to do with your ministry of preaching. Notice what he says. To root out. Does that sound positive or negative? Think about going into a garden. Someone took a long time. They planted a nice rose bush. And you go in there and you root it out. Is that a positive thing? That's a negative thing. Now notice. He says to root out and to pull down. Does that sound like positive or negative? He says, you know, think about, you know, someone going into your nice closet. It's all, you know, well, maybe not your nice closet, but somebody else's nice closet, you know. It's all put on there nicely. So everything's put away, and I walk in, I just start pulling things down, throwing them on the ground. Say, that's not positive, that's negative. Notice, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, is that positive or negative? Now notice this, and to throw down, is that positive or negative? Negative. He says, root out, pull down, to destroy, throw down, four negatives. Now notice, to build, that's positive, and to plant. Hey, that's positive. If to root out was negative, to plant is positive. Now, here's the thing. He said, when it comes to preaching, I want you to do six things. Now, notice, four of them negative, two of them positive. Now, I don't know if you're good at math, but guess what? That's two-thirds negative, one-third positive. Just like it was for Timothy. See, what America needs and what Christian needs is people to come to church and get corrected. And get rebuked. And look, I'm all for loving people, and we ought to love people, and I'm all for putting my arm around you and saying, hey, we love you, and we care for you, and we understand what you're going through, and we want to encourage you and exhort you in the Lord. But every once in a while, we need to be rebuked. We need to be reproved. Every once in a while, you need to have negative preaching. And by the way, you ought to have more negative preaching than positive preaching. Say, how much more? Two-thirds? That's why some of you say, every time I go to that church, that pastor's preaching something negative. Because we're supposed to have more negative preaching. I preach positive sermons. Say, when? Well, the Sunday you were here, that's when I preached my positive sermon. And if you would have been here, then you wouldn't have missed it. But we got more negative than positive. And that's the style of preaching. You're there in Jeremiah. Go to Isaiah. Right before the book of Jeremiah, go to Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah chapter number 58. God, it's interesting that God teaches people. See, people say, teaches these preachers how to preach. Isaiah chapter 58, right before the book of Jeremiah. People come to this church, they'll say, that preaching is too negative. That preaching is too mean. That preaching is too loud. That preaching is too this. That preaching is too that. It's too long. It's too whatever. But look at what the Bible says. Isaiah 58, are you there yet? This is God teaching Isaiah, another great preacher, how to preach. Notice what he said. He said, cry aloud. You know what the word aloud means? It means out loud. He says, cry aloud. Notice what he says. Spare not. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't leave anything out. You know what he's saying? He's saying, be instant. He's saying, in season, out of season. He says, cry aloud. Spare not. Notice, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Does that sound like you're supposed to get up to preach and just sit, you know, back? I'm going to sit back here and I'm going to share with you. Is that what he's saying? Yeah. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show... Here's what people don't like. See, people like loud preaching, if it's nice. But you know what they don't like? Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. You know what he was telling Isaiah? He says, I need you to preach, I need you to be loud, I need you to lift up your voice. How loud? Like a trumpet loud. And he said, I want you to show their transgression. I want you to show their sin. He said, I want it to be direct. I want it to be confrontational. I want them to fix the issues that they have against me. That's what God said. And that's not what you find at most churches today. Today you find your best life now. Today you find, you know, come as you are and leave even worse than when you came. Today you find, you know, everybody's fine and everybody's good. Let me just pat you on the back. And hey, I'm all for loving you and caring for you. But the best way to help you is to show you your sin. And show you your transgression. And you say, we like that, or we don't like that, or we're for that, or we're not for that. It doesn't really matter if you like it or you don't like it. Some people like it today. changing. We're not changing our scriptures. We're not changing our sermons. You want to know what else we're not changing? We're not changing our singing. Go with me to Colossians. Colossians in your New Testament. Colossians. And every single one of these subjects that I'm just kind of giving you a quick overview. I could preach a whole sermon on every one of these points, and we have preached a whole sermon on every one of these points. But I want to give you a few things to think about. Colossians chapter number 3 is towards the end of your New Testament, right before the book of Thessalonians, right after the book of Philippians. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. We said, number one, we're not changing our scriptures. Number two, we're not changing our sermons. Number three, we're not changing our singing. We're not changing our singing. You say, well, what was singing? Well, when we talk about our singing, we're referring to our music. And the Bible says, and you know, let me give you a few things that guide our music. Number one, we will not have shallow music at Verity Baptist Church. We righteous music is non-shallow music. The word shallow means not deep. The word shallow means not intellectual. The word shallow means not profound. You understand that?
Amen.
Are you there in Colossians chapter 3? Look at verse number 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Look what the Bible says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now he just said, let the word of God dwell in you. Okay? Richly and in all wisdom. Semicolon. Do you see the semicolon? He's going to explain to you how you're going to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice what he says. Teaching and admonishing. You know what that word admonish means? It means the same thing. It means to teach. It means the same thing as exhort. It means to build up. It means to urge. It means to advise. It means to teach. And he says, teaching and admonishing and exhorting and building up yourselves. Notice what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another. How are you going to teach and admonish one another? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know why we sing the old-fashioned hymns at Verity Baptist Church? Because they're filled with doctrine. You know why we sing these hymns? Because they're filled with Bible. You know, like the song we were singing, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that a good song? Hey, you can get saved listening to that song.
Amen.
Preach the gospel.
Amen.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on the Lord, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. That's the song we sing here. You know what's not shallow? Our God is an awesome God. Repeat that 37,000 times while we worship. Look, that's pretty basic, isn't it? I think do we all agree that God is awesome? Okay, can we move on from that? Let's talk about, you know, saved through the blood of the crucified one. Let's talk about, you know, a sinner saved by grace. Let's talk about those things. See, the problem with the contemporary Christian music today, it's shallow. It's non-intellectual. It's dumbed down.
See, but it sounds good. Yeah, it appeals to your flesh. That's the other problem.
I don't like the old hymns. Well, you can like it or not. I'm just telling you, we're not changing it at Verity Baptist.
Yeah.
We're not changing. We're not changing our scriptures. We're not changing our sermons. We're not changing our singing. By the way, you say, well, what else is wrong with, you know, why do we sing these type of songs? Romans 12 tells us this. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he said this, and be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says that we are not to be conformed to this world. And by the way, our music ought not be conformed to this world. That's why you're not going to walk in here and ever hear, you know, Christian hip-hop. Christian rap. Hey, well, what's wrong with Christian rap? It's trying to be like worldly rap. That's what's wrong with it. We're not trying to be conformed to this world. You're not going to walk in here and you know, hear Christian rock and roll music. You're like, well, what's wrong with Christian rock? It's trying to be like worldly rock. That's what's wrong with it. You're not going to walk in. This is not going to be Verity Baptist, you know, light rock, less talk. That's not what we're doing here. We're singing the old. You know what I love about the old hymns? Is that if somebody walked in here and heard us singing, you know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Hey, praise God. That's about eternal security. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know how somebody wouldn't walk through that door and think, whoa, did I just walk into a nightclub? But I can show you a lot of churches you can walk into and think, is this a nightclub or is this church? Is this Friday night or Sunday morning? Why? Because they're conformed to this world. Yeah, well, that's their problem. It is their problem. I'm just explaining to you. We're not changing. We're not changing our scriptures, and we're not changing our sermons, and we're not changing our singing. Hey, you know what else? We're not changing on soul winning. The Bible tells us, go to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. You say, why are you preaching a sermon like this? Because every once in a while, you just got to hit that reset button. Every once in a while, you just got to explain to people and teach people, hey, we're still preaching God's word. We're still, you say, you're still angry. Yes, we're still angry. That's it. We're still going to cry aloud. We're still going to spare not. We're still going to stand for the truth. We're not changing on soul winning. Mark 16, are you there? Mark 16, look at verse 15. This is what Jesus Christ said. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know the one commission that God gave the church is the one thing that most churches never do? Oh, you can find a whole lot of churches that are building hospitals in different countries and building orphanages in different countries, and they're feeding the homeless and they're giving a jacket to a homeless guy, and they're helping, and I'm all for that. There's nothing wrong with feeding the homeless. But if you feed the homeless physically and never feed them spiritually and they go to hell because you're never preaching the gospel, you accomplish nothing.
Amen.
The Bible says, go ye therefore and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in the book of Acts, go over to Acts. You're there in Mark, Luke, John. Are you warm? If you're warm, let me just, I don't know what to tell you. Let's turn that air conditioner down. Can we turn it down some more? I want it to kick on. You say, I'm warm. Guess what? So am I. Acts chapter 20. I'm hot. It's not changing. No, I'm just kidding. We'll try to get that to change. Acts chapter 20. Are you there yet? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 20. Yeah, just put it roll up. Just so that it can. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. This week I'll call the air conditioning guy and ask him, can you break it again? Can you break the heater? Acts chapter number 20, verse number 20. Look what it says. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing. Isn't that interesting? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I spared not. You know what he's saying? I was instant. He said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. He says, I've taught you publicly in preaching. And, notice, from house to house. Yeah. You know what's not changing at Verity Baptist Church? House to house, preaching the Word of God, going out, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, soul winning. It's not changing. It's not going away. We're not going to stop doing it. There will be, you know, I can't tell you what other churches are going to do. I can't tell you what other ministers are going to do. But I can tell you that there will be a church in Sacramento that stands for the Word of God and stands for the preaching of the Word of God and stands for soul winning. Amen. We're not changing on it. So what else are we not changing on? We're not changing on separation. You're there in Acts, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Right after the book of Acts, you got the book of Romans. Right after the book of Romans, you got the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're not changing our scriptures. We're not changing our sermons. We're not changing our singing. We're not changing our soul winning. And we're not changing on the subject of separation. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6?
Yes.
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. No, 2 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry about that. 2 Corinthians, that's where I want you to be. I wrote down the wrong Roman numeral. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 17. I think that's where I want you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 17. That's where I want you to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 6, 17. Look what the Bible says. It says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye, notice this word, separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Bible teaches us that God wants us to live separately of the world. He says, come out from among them, and be ye separate. You know what he's saying? He's saying, be different. You know what he's saying? He's saying, here's what he's saying. He's using this word, holiness. The word holy means to be set apart. And he said, I want you to come out from among them. I want you to be separate. He said, I want you to be holy. Keep your finger there in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, because we're going to come back in that way. But go to 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter number 2. 1st Peter chapter number 2, towards the end of the New Testament there. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. I want you to see this. Because you don't get this in a lot of places. But the Bible actually says, can you believe that God actually expects something from you? Oh, I thought I could come to church and be how whatever I want to. Hey, you can come here and do, you know, whatever. We're still going to preach God's word.
Amen.
You know, but God expects something from you. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, but ye... Who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. He says, you're a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. The Bible says that God has chosen you to be peculiar, to be chosen, to be different. He says, I've chosen you to be holy. You're there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1. You say, well, why has He chosen us to do those things? 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 16. Here's why. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, God said, I'm holy. He says, I'm peculiar, I'm different, I'm separated. And He said, because I'm holy, and I redeemed you, and because I'm holy, and I purchased you, and because I'm holy, and I saved you, He said, I expect you to be holy, and separated, and peculiar, and like I am. And today, you don't hear that. You don't hear that God expects you to be different. Now, here's what you do here. You may hear someone say, God expects you to be separate. But that's real vague, isn't it? That's real generic. Let's get into some specifics. Say, well, how can I be separate from the world? Go to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. Let me just give you a few things that you can think about. Things you may have never heard anywhere else. Things that you may hear here. And you say, well, this sermon is offending me. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but all I've been doing is reading the Bible. And yelling. Because God told me to do that. All I've been doing is reading the Bible and explaining it to you. And applying it to you. So if you're mad, maybe you're mad with God. Are you there in Proverbs chapter 20? Look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Actually, don't look at verse 20. Look at verse 1. Look what the Bible says. You know, you say, well, how should we be separate? You know, a good place to start is, you know, and by the way, because we preach personal separation, that you as a chosen generation ought to be separate, we're going to preach against alcohol at Verity Baptist Church. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. You say, well, why? Because the Bible does. Look what it says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see that? The Bible says wine is a mocker. It mocks at you. It laughs at you. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Real quickly. Just a few pages over. Proverbs chapter 23. Look what it says. Proverbs chapter number 23. Look at verse number 30. Let's see. Proverbs 23. Verse number... I was going to have you start at 31. But let's begin at verse... 29. Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 29. Look what the Bible says. I want you to see this. I want you to see with your own eyes so you can get mad at the Word of God. But if you want to get mad at me, that's okay too. I don't mind. Why? Because God called me to preach. Say, well, if you preach like this, you're not going to build a church. Well, it's a good thing God didn't call me to build a church. Because God called me to preach. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God, Jesus Christ said, the Lord added unto the church as many as should be saved. The Bible says, if the Lord, you know, if He doesn't build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So I'm not trying to build a church. I'm trying to preach the Word. And look what the Bible says. Are you there? Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 29. Who hath woe? Question. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? It's talking about fighting. Who hath babbling? It's talking about not being able to talk coherently. Who hath wounds without cause? You're hurt, but for no reason. Who hath redness of eyes? Bloodshot. Look at verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Now here's what people like to say to me. Pastor Jimenez, the Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And the Bible says that you know, who hath woe and who hath contention, who hath redness of eye. But they say, I believe in social drinking. See, this is talking about a drunkard. Now here's my question. Number one, you know that every drunkard started off as a social drinker? And number two, look at what the Bible says in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine. when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, if God doesn't want you looking at it, do you think He wants you drinking it? Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what the Word of God is saying. Look not thou upon me. I didn't come to church for this. No, well, you may have not come to church for this, but God says you ought to come to church to be rebuked, to be exhorted, to be corrected, to be told when things are wrong. And the Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Look at verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stinketh like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Hey, that's a good enough reason not to drink, men. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Notice, he says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let me tell you something. This world is trying to explain. This world is trying to lie to our children that it is fun to drink alcohol, that it is a fun time. Every time you see an ad that has to do with alcohol, you see these young people. They're in good shape. They're healthy. They're, you know, the house is clean. Everything is nice. Let me tell you something. That's not what the Bible says is the end of drinking. I wish these beer advertisers would give you a real look at what alcohol brings. I wish they'd show you the filthy house that drunkards live in. I wish they'd show you the bloodshot eyes. I wish they'd show you the sickness. I wish they'd show you the wife who got beat by her husband who came home after the bar drunk. I wish they'd show you the truth. Because I wish they'd show you the vomit. I wish they'd show you the children that aren't loved and aren't cared for. And I wish they'd show you what drinking brings. It's a good time. No, it's not. The Bible says, look not thou upon the wine. Let me go ahead and answer a question that some of you may be thinking. Somebody's going to come up to me and say, well, Pastor, he meant it. You're there in Proverbs. Go past the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Ecclesiastes is the book of Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon, right after the book of Proverbs. People are going to say this. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. As if I've never read that. I've read 9 chapters a day. I think I've read it. Say, well, what? Well, Jesus drank wine. Let me explain something to you. Okay? When the King James Version of the Bible was translated back in 1611, the word wine, and by the way, this is why these new versions of the Bible are liars. Because they know this, and they don't fix it, supposedly, in their Bible. In 1611, when the King James Version of the Bible was translated, the word wine was used interchangeably for alcohol, fermented wine, and for what we call today juice. Now, the word juice was in existence in those days, but the majority time, or a lot of time that the word wine was used, it was just referring to grape juice. Okay? Now, here's what you need to understand. And when people say that to me, Jesus turned water into wine, I often think to myself, have you ever read the Bible? I mean, if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover, you'll realize they drink wine a lot. They drink wine with every meal. There are some times in the Bible when it says they got up early in the morning and drank wine. And I'm supposed to believe that these godly men got up early in the morning and the first thing they did was they opened up their can of, you know, Budweiser. Are you crazy? But let me prove it to you. Because we preach the Word, right? Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Are you there? Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Look at verse 2. Look what it says. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2. I'm going to prove to you that the word wine is juice. And sometimes it is alcohol. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, look at verse 2. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee, look what it says, to drink of spiced wine of the juice. Do you notice how the two words were just used interchangeably? Of my pomegranate. That's not even talking about grape juice. That's talking about pomegranate juice, and he referred to it as juice, and he referred to it as wine. Let me show you another example. You're there in Song of Solomon? Go towards the right of the book of Song of Solomon, and right after the book of Song of Solomon, you got the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 65. Isaiah chapter number 65. Look at verse number 8. Isaiah chapter number 65. Look at verse number 8. I'm just proving to you that the word wine in the Bible is sometimes referring to juice and sometimes referring to alcohol. In Isaiah chapter number 65, look at verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 8. Look what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the, you see that next word? Cluster. You see that? Do you know that in order for grapes to be in a cluster, they still have to be on the vine?
Yeah.
You know that in order for them to be in the vine, they can't be fermented? Because wine that is fermented is just wine that went bad. And by the way, children, let me just explain something to you. Somebody's going to come up to you in high school one day and say, you want to drink some of this? Let me tell you something. They're offering you poison. What you're drinking is killing brain cells. What you're drinking is killing your body. It's not good for you. It's bad. And the Bible says, look what it says. Look at verse 8, because I want you to get mad at the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, as a new wine. I keep saying that, but I know it's not going to happen. Thus saith the Lord. You're going to get mad at me, but that's okay. Thus saith the Lord. I'll pray for you. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. So according to the Bible, you can find wine in cluster. According to the Bible, you can find pomegranate juice and refer to it as wine. Do you really think that in the book of Proverbs, God would say, look not thou upon the wine, and then Jesus would just go ahead and just say, forget about the book of Proverbs. Here, you need some alcohol? Let me make this water into wine. If he did that, and he sinned. And if he sinned, then he's not the Savior. The Bible says, you say, I don't like that. Well, take it up with God. He's the one that wrote it, not me. I'm just trying to tell you. You say, well, you can't. It's 2013. You can't preach against that kind of stuff. We don't change with the ages. We don't change with times. You say, that's not in season. We're going to be instant. We're going to be consistent. We're not going to change. We preach personal separation. So guess what? We will preach and continue to preach against alcohol. Not only that, hey, we'll continue to preach. You there? I say, go to Psalms. Go to Psalms. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Look at verse number. Well, look at verse number 3. Because we preach personal holiness, we're going to preach against drinking. Because drinking leads to sin. Drinking is sin. But not only that, guess what else we'll preach against? Psalm 101. Look at verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know what we're going to preach about? We're going to preach against the things you look at. That's why we preach so much against the hellavision at Verity Baptist Church. Because a lot of times you turn on that hellavision and you get a whole lot of hell is what you're looking at. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, you don't understand. I only watch the History Channel. Yeah, but you can't control those commercials. When they pop up and all of a sudden you're seeing naked people and immodestly dressed people. We watch National Geographic. You mean National Pornographic? That's what it is. I'm just trying to, you say, well, I do or don't agree. I don't really care. I will set no wicked things before mine eyes is what the Bible says. And we're not changing that. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Now let me tell you something. We care about you and we love you, but I'm just trying to explain to you. Can we preach the Word of God and still love sinners? Can we preach the truth and still love sinners? Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus Christ said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh, do you see that? Upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Let me tell you something. We're going to preach against pornography at Verity Baptist Church. And we're going to preach against looking at women and lusting after them. Hey, let me tell you something, men. Don't look at the women at church. You say, well, what woman can I look at? The one you're married to. If you're qualified to bring her to the married couples banquet, then you're qualified to look at her. Otherwise, don't look at their eyes, shake their hand, say God bless you, hang out with the man. Hey, that's how it's supposed to work. That is so crazy. That is so old-fashioned. That is so... I don't care what it is. We're not changing. It's not going away. You can go away if you don't like it. That's not nice. That was the negative part. Remember negative, positive? All right. Look what it says. But I say unto you, verse 28... that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What you look at matters. What you let into your heart through your eyes is important. We'll preach against personal separation. And by the way, don't miss this, okay? And I don't want to go too deep into this because well, I'll explain to you why. But look at verse 28 again. But unto you I say, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But I want you to notice this. Have committed adultery already. Circle this in your, if you're a lady, circle this in your Bible. With her Notice he didn't say you lust after a woman and you raped her. He says you committed adultery with her. You know that today it is this fad with women that I'm going to dress like a whore so that men will look at me and lust after me. You sinful Jezebel, you ought to get right with God. The Bible says you ought to dress modestly and dress righteously. And I'm not going to go into it. And guess what? We're preaching on it tonight. You want to learn about it? You say, well, I don't really know how I'm supposed to dress. Come tonight. We'll teach you all about it. We're going to teach you how the Bible says you ought to dress, men and women. That's a negative sermon this morning, negative sermon tonight. You come back on Wednesday, it'll be positive, right? But the Bible says he committed adultery with her already in his heart. He committed it with her. You dress like a whore and you dress to attract men. You dress to look at men that they lust after you and you're not married to them. Hey, there's something wrong in your heart. Study Jezebel in the Bible. Study that word. That's who you are. Negative. You won't get that at Christ Community Church. And by the way, if there's a Christ Community Church in Sacramento, I don't know it. There probably is. Let me just get them all out there. New Hope Community Church, Grace Community Church, Living God Community Church, We Love Everybody Community Church. They're the same thing. It's the same generic thing, but they're not preaching the word. You say, well, you're not going to get this anywhere. We're not changing. Because we're more interested in the Word of God. We're more interested in what the Bible says. We're more interested in what God says. And by the way, we believe in personal separation. We also believe in ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastic, that's just a fancy word for church. We believe that churches ought to be separated. But that's why we're not going down contemporary Christian music route. That's why we're not going down the ecumenical route. That's why we're not going to go down the road and try to, you know, just become like the world. Because we ought to be separate. Number five. We're not changing on social issues. We're not changing on social issues. You're there in Matthew, right? Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're almost done. Might as well get all of it. Say, well, I got to give it all to you because you're not coming back. So you got to get it all while you're here. Matthew chapter 19. Look what it says. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them. So why do you say things like that? So you know that I know. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You know that the Bible says, Jesus Christ said that when God created marriage, he created it between a man and a woman. Hey, we're not changing on that. We're standing against sodomy at Verity Baptist Church. But Pastor, don't you know? It is the accepted thing now. Even the President of the United States. I don't care what the President of the United States said. If he doesn't understand that marriage is between a man and a woman, I don't know what he's doing trying to leave the country. Right. The most basic natural thing? Ask a 5-year-old. Men marry women. Women marry men. Period. End of story. The Bible says sodomy is an abomination. The Bible says sodomy is a sin. The Bible says it is reprobate. And today you will find churches that will accept that sin. But I'm here to tell you, at Verity Baptist Church, we're not changing on it. We're not backing off on it. You say, are you preaching it? When it's in season, out of season, we'll reprove, we'll rebuke, we'll exhort. We will be instant. Consistent. We're not changing. Meddle not with those that are given to change. No wonder he ran on the promise of hope and change. He sure changed things a lot, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Even changed the natural use of a woman. Mm-hmm. And changed it to, you know, well, I think it's okay for men to marry men. You're disgusting. I think it's okay for women. There's something wrong with you. They used to lock people like that up. So this is mean. This is painful. It's the Word of God. By the way, not only will we preach the context of that verse, we'll preach against sodomy because we're not changing with the social issues. You say, the times are changing. The times can change. We're not changing. You say, well, why aren't we changing? Because this book doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. And by the way, truth doesn't change. If it was true last week and it was true 100 years ago, it's still true today. And it'll be true 100 years from now. Well, society doesn't accept it. It doesn't matter what society accepts. The Word of God doesn't change. By the way, we're going to continue to preach against divorce. Are you there in Matthew 19? Look at what it says. Look at verse 3. Let me give you the context. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Look up that word put away in the Bible. It means this, divorce. He said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man, including a judge, put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning it was not so. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. You see that? He said, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Say, you marry someone who's divorced, you're in adultery. I get married and I've been divorced. You're in adultery. Period. That's what the Bible says. You say, you can't preach that today. Look, do you understand that 50% of the society is divorced today? I'm really supposed to not preach something that's in the Bible? Because at any given time, 50% of people are going to be divorced? Can we still preach the truth and love people?
Yes.
Can you be, you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I'm divorced. What am I supposed to do about it? Hey, it's a sin like any other sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you and never do it again. Just like any other sin. Say, I'm divorced. Then don't divorce the one you're with. Period. But can we still preach against it? Can we still teach our children? You know that there are marriages in this room that have not been divorced, and they one day may struggle, and they one day may go through hardship, and they one day, and they need somebody to stand up and say, hey, stay with it, stay at it, don't get divorced, don't give up on your marriage, be faithful. They need that. These children need that. Say, just because you made a mistake, we're not supposed to touch it. Man, if we did that, good night, we wouldn't preach about anything anywhere, anytime. Couldn't say anything. We'll preach against divorce. We'll preach against sodomy. By the way, go to, you learn Matthew, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Say, I've been divorced and remarried. We still love you. Like I said, you say, I stole, Pastor, what do I do? Ask Jesus to forgive you, don't ever do it again. I got divorced, Pastor, what do I do? Ask Jesus to forgive you, don't ever do it again. It's like any other sin, but I'm here to tell you, we'll still preach against it. Well, society said, accepts it now. We're not changing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, are you there? Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you another thing that's just commonly accepted by society today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 13, meat for the belly and belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not, notice what it says, for, notice this word, fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Do you know what that word fornication means? It means to have a physical relationship out before marriage. Okay? Physical relationship before marriage. And by the way, when Jesus Christ, and I preached on it before, and I don't have time to go into it again, but people will go to that passage that we just read, and they'll say, well, my spouse committed adultery, so I have, that's grounds to for divorce. He said, except for fornication. He didn't say, except for adultery. And it's not because he didn't know the word, because he, later on in the passage he says, if you marry someone who's been put away, you're committing adultery. So he says the only clause that there is to get out of marriage is for fornication. Fornication applies to people that have never been married. So what he's saying is, if you marry someone, and I don't have time to, you can study this out on your own, or I'll give you a sermon, I preached on it, it's in the Old Testament. If you marry someone, before you have conception, you know, before you what's that word? Good night. Not conception. Before you make
consummate,
there you go. Before you consummate the marriage, you find out that, you know, he was in fornication and I didn't know it. He says that's the only legal ground to get divorced. And the reason it worked in the Old Testament is because they would get married and it'd be weeks. You know, their marriages were different than our marriages. It'd be weeks before they ever consummated. Remember when we just had Christmas? Remember when Joseph, he was espoused to marry his wife? But he found out that he was with child and he was thinking about putting her away. It would have been legal for him to do it because they hadn't consummated the marriage. Okay? That's not you. That's not, we've been married for 3 years and they committed adultery. That's not fornication. Well, what do I do? Forgive them. Stay with it. Work through it. That's what the Bible says. And he says for fornication, but let's get on that subject for a little bit. Look at what it says, verse 13. Meat for the belly, belly for the meat, but God shall destroy both them. Now the body is not for fornication, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, notice the terminology, is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. You know what makes you one flesh? The act of intimacy. And God says you're not to fornicate. The word fornication means to have a sexual relationship before marriage. Let me tell you something. You ought not be having a physical relationship before marriage. You ought not be living together before marriage. It is a sin. It is wrong. The Bible says you're bringing the body of Christ and you're joining with a harlot. If you're here today and you've been active and you're not married, you say, what do I do, Pastor? Ask Jesus to forgive you and never do it again. You say, I'm living with someone and we're not married. Then get married or move out. That's what the Bible says. I can't believe you're saying this. You won't hear this anywhere else. But we're not changing. Society can change. The world can change. And you know, the sad part is that there are people sitting right here, you know, thinking, I can't believe you're saying this. I'm never coming back to this church. But there are other people who are saying, man, I messed up. But Pastor, can you preach that so my kids hear it? You understand that there are kids in this room that haven't messed up their lives yet? Haven't made those mistakes yet? Haven't gone down that road yet? See, this, to tell the truth, is actually an act of love. To tell people, hey, this is the truth. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God expects from you. We're not changing on social issues. Abortion is still abortion. Abortion is still murder. I'm just trying to explain to you. There will be a place in Sacramento, by God's grace, that will stand for truth. People have said to me, church, you know, church has changed. I'm leaving because the church changed. And I always think to myself, church didn't change, you changed. Say, it's too loud. It was loud when you got here. It's too mean. It was mean when you got here. It's too long. It was long when you got here. I don't like those old hymns. I'm pretty sure we were singing the old hymns when you got here. See, we didn't change, you changed. Your heart changed. But God doesn't change. Go to Hebrews. We're done writing. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13. I just want you to see this. The Bible says, Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change with the times. He doesn't change with society. Jesus Christ is same yesterday and today and forever. And since that's who we're following, we're not changing. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. We're going into a new year, 2013. Praise the Lord for it. There's excitement. We're going to be out soul winning. We're going to be knocking doors. We're going to be bringing people to church. We're going to be preaching the gospel. We're going to be doing all that. But I'm just here to tell you, nothing's changing. We're still standing for the Word of God. We're still standing for hard preaching. We're still standing for righteousness. We're still standing for holiness. Nothing is changing. And word to God, you wouldn't change. The only time you ought to change is this, when you're not aligned with the Word of God. Said, I'm not aligned right now with the Word of God. Get aligned to the Word of God and then don't change. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I do thank you that there is a place that a preacher can stand up and preach a sermon like this. And if this sermon was preached at the average church in America, it would split the church. But as we preach like this at Verity Baptist Church, people are nodding their head yes. People are verbally saying amen. That's amazing. That there is a group of people that says, we don't want to change. Yeah, we're not perfect. Yeah, we've made mistakes. Yeah, we're not living. No one's living exactly like the Bible says. But we understand that the Bible is true. And we don't want to change. Lord, I pray you'd help those of us who need to get aligned with the Word of God, that we'd get aligned with the Word of God. Maybe there's somebody here today pondering divorce. I pray that they would forget about that. Maybe there's people here in fornication right now. I pray they get that right. They'd either get married or move out or get that taken care of. Father, I pray you'd help us to be people that are not given to change. Lord, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.